Would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? This will be the text of the sermon for today, from verse 14 to verse 29. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read the text for all of us. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I'm very happy to introduce to all of us, not a stranger, somebody that we know, Pastor Hui Seng from our Mandarin congregation. As you know, he and I would exchange pulpits once a year, and so today is his turn. And Pastor Hui Seng and I, I think we work very hard to try and ensure that members of the English congregation and the Mandarin congregation get to know one another and work with one another. It's important for a whole church to function as one. And so today, as he comes to the pulpit, would you please join me in welcoming him? I just want to say that after this, his sermon, he will rush back to the sanctuary at level 3 to join the Mandarin congregation because he's got work to do there, nobody to cover for him, so you please excuse him. Please join me to welcome him.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Greetings on behalf of the Mandarin congregation to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the English congregation. Okay, just give me a minute as I set up my tablet. I find that, you know, somehow this pulpit seems to be very far from what I can see. Okay, just a minute. Okay, right, for the past 2 months, I think the world has been mostly concerned about the Israel-Hamas war. Well, to date, about 20,000 lives in total have been lost from the war, and many are injured, and they have not been able to receive proper medical care. And more than 2 million people have been displaced from their homes, and as the as aid has been difficult to reach Gaza, and we know that it is facing very serious humanitarian crisis situation at the moment. But this morning, we are not here to discuss about the Israel-Hamas war, because it involves a lot more complicated politics. Right? For example, you have to look at the Jewish population in the world, how many percent of it actually resides in Israel, and how many percent of it actually resides on other parts of the world. Right? So there's homework that you can do if you have not, if you do not know that. And then you will be able to appreciate a bit better about why the situation is as it is now. But of course, the politics behind goes much more deeper than that. And there are many diverse Christian views about how we see the Israel-Hamas war, especially about Israel. And it all depends on how one interprets the Bible, how we interpret the Old Testament, the promise given to Abraham, how we interpret the end times, how we interpret Revelation. Right, so it's not something that we can just, in a few words, explain on a Sunday morning. So when people ask me how I view the Israel-Hamas war, my quick response would be that we need to pray for the authorities and the innocent lives on both sides, because most of them have not yet known Jesus, right? Even for Israelites, in fact, I think most of them do not know Jesus, right? So, so people from both sides, right? They, most of them, have not received the gift of salvation, and so we ought to pray for them, and not only them, but for the whole world as well. And we have seen wars erupting, you know, between people groups, between nations. We have seen diseases, we have seen freak weathers, natural disasters happening with increasing frequency and seriousness over these past few years. And from the Bible, as we read, as we're interested and we search the biblical prophecies, we know that these are the signs of the end times. And we know that it's only to come quicker and quicker, but we do not know when is that day. It could be just years, or it could be many, many years down the road. We do not know. But the question is, or the reality is, that the world is being shaken right now. And we as Christians, how should we respond to this shaking world? And so this is what we shall together ponder over this morning. And let us come before the Lord in prayer first. Oh, Father Lord, we want to give you thanks for this morning as we as a congregation come into this sanctuary to worship you. We ask that your Spirit illuminate our hearts so that whatever that we hear and whatever that we read and whatever that we see this morning, Lord, that you will speak to us individually and as a corporate body. So we commit this time in your hands, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Hebrews is an epistle that was written to Jewish Christians who were living in diaspora throughout the different provinces of Roman Empire. That was about in maybe 60, 70. So at a time, those Jewish Christians, they were facing persecutions from both the Roman authorities and Judaism. And you have read the book of Hebrews, we know that in the first 10 chapters, the author emphasized the supremacy of Jesus over the angels, over Moses, over the Levitical priesthood, and that Jesus is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus, who offered himself without blemish to God, and by his holy blood, by his blood, has brought redemption to humanity. We know that he is the mediator of that better covenant, because whoever believes in him is purified from all sins and will no longer be condemned before God. And Jesus, we know that he is the only way for humans to come before God. by faith. And so in chapter 11, the text continues to exhort the Jewish Christians to emulate the examples of the faithful men and women of antiquity, and that they should willingly accept God's discipline in their faithful journey as well. And in the text that we have read today, it goes on to exhort Christians about how they should strive in their faith, about how they should respond to God. So in verses 14 to 16, the exhortation begins with the word strive. Right? Other English Bibles may translate it to as pursue or make every effort. It is in an imperative and active tense, that is, it's a command that was given to the readers. And in verse 14, the text says, strive for peace with everyone. And so, who is everyone? Right. First, everyone must refer to the Christian community, that is, the people that forms the church. Christians are to pursue peace and harmony with each other. And since the church is the body of Christ, she must be one. Right? So for the body to be one and in unity, then Christians must live peacefully with one another. We must have cordial, intimate relationships with one another. So if any Christian is always quarreling with somebody in the church, then we know that something is not quite right. And secondly, everyone can also refer to people outside the Christian community. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we Christians are the ambassadors for Christ. So we are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation to help people to be reconciled to God. And so if Christians cannot live in peace with other people, with the non-Christians, then how are we to help them to be reconciled to God? Right? We can't do that if we cannot live in peace with non-Christians. And so this will give us also a certain insight about whatever is happening over in the Middle East. But sometimes besides striving for peace with everyone, the text also exhorts Christians to strive for holiness. Right? Because if we only strive for peace with everyone, then when we see somebody who's committing certain sinful acts, who have said certain things that should not be said, we may be very reluctant to point out to the person because we want to maintain the good, peaceful relationship with somebody, even if he or she may be committing sinful acts. But to God, such manner of maintaining peace, being in peace with people committing sinful acts, is not right. Because our God is a holy God, right? And without holiness, no one can see him, just as the text tells us. And so too, we must strive for holiness. And therefore, that's why the text says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And therefore, we as a Christian community, when we see any sinful words or behaviors within the community, we have to point them out. Right? That's why we have church discipline. But of course, we want to do it in a loving manner. And so we do not just do it in a worship setting, no. But we approach the person privately, right? To at least to help the person to see. Because sometimes he or she may have done it not knowingly, right? And so this is something that we can help the person to see that, right? And then we can confess our sins and then we can repent of our sins. And the third thing that we should strive for is actually the three words, see to it. Right? The ESV translation here is not too obvious, but in the Greek text, the word that is translated as see to it is episkopeo, right, which is a active participle in this instance, meaning that it is actually related to the word strife, right? It is actually flowing from the word strife, and NKJV translates the word episcopeo as looking carefully, okay? Say, watch carefully. And so the text is asking that we should strive to look or watch carefully for three things. You know, there's something that telling us that we want to care for the community, the three aspects, so that we can see that from the three clauses that starts with that, no, right? So that is actually gives us the hint of what are three things that we should be looking at. So the first thing that we want to look carefully for is that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In Hebrews chapter 6 and 10, there are similar warnings, right, that we ought to be careful not to depart from the faith and continue in sin. Right? So, for if anyone departs from the faith and continues to sin, living an unholy life, then he or she may not have actually truly repented in the first instance. And hence, he or she may not have receive salvation in the first instance. So it's something that we want to watch carefully for to ensure that no one loses the grace of God. And the second thing that we ought to look carefully for is that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And what is this root of bitterness? Well, bitterness would usually refer to those negative feelings that springs up and that it becomes the sense or the feelings of hatred that one may have in our hearts towards somebody. Right? So this bitterness may manifest itself when we start to say bad things about certain people, or we start to take certain actions to attack somebody, whether by words or by actions. And it's so we may become bitter, usually because we are hurt by somebody else's words or actions. Maybe somebody said something or did something, and then it touches on those sensitivities in our hearts, and then we are hurt by that. And when we allow this hurt to fester, then it may become bitterness. And then it will cause us to become angry, and we will harbor those hatred toward a person. Whenever we see the person, you know, there will be all the sense of that frustration, that bitterness, that anger that starts to come up. And so we know that that is bitterness. So within the Christian community, when we allow such bitterness to grow, right? So the bitter person may then proceed on to say things or to do things that causes disruption to others or to the church. And when other people also become affected, then it causes disunity within the community. And the devil then capitalizes on this opportunity to divide the community. And so when the whole community gets affected, then the Christian community that was to have been sanctified has now become defiled and is no longer holy in God's sight. So I think this is something that we need to watch out for. And the third thing that we want to watch carefully is that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Right, sexual immorality would refer to any sexual relationship that is outside of marriage. But in a spiritual sense, sexual immorality would also include, you know, not worshiping God wholeheartedly, that we are actually putting idols or other gods, putting worldly things above God. You know, so if you look at in the Old Testament, right, usually God would actually, uses the word adultery, right, to refer to the Israelites, right, because they had turned away from God. They were worshiping the other gods from the neighbors. And the Greek word Babylos, which is translated as unholy in the text here, is also translated as godless, irreverent, or profane in other English Bibles. It means coveting the secular, not giving reverence to God or to those things that belong to God. And Esau is the representative example of someone who is irreverent to God. And Genesis chapter 25 tells us that Abraham's son, Isaac, has two sons, Esau and Jacob. They're actually twins, right? But Esau comes up first, and so he's the elder brother, and Jacob, therefore, is the younger one. And since Esau was the firstborn, according to the customs in those days, right, being the firstborn is actually a great deal because the firstborn is God's gift to the parents. And as a firstborn, it means also that, you know, that is when the parents, right, the father, mother, they were at the most healthy stage, you know, and then this firstborn is born, right? And when dividing up inheritance, right, the firstborn usually will get double portion, right? So it is a great deal to be the firstborn. And when the father dies, then the firstborn becomes the head of the household. And so we know that Esau, as a firstborn, this birthright of a firstborn is something that is needs to be honor, right? Because it's what God has given him, that privilege of being the firstborn. But in Genesis chapter 25, we will read that one day while Jacob was cooking a pot of red bean soup, okay, I know that in ESV translation, ESV says red stew in one verse, and it says lentil stew in another verse, all right? But the Chinese Bible simply translates as Hong Dou Tang, Ang Dao Teng. Okay. The reason is because the bean is a kind of lentil, right? And it's red, so of course, Ang Dao Teng. So while Jacob was cooking the pot of red bean soup, right? And then Esau returned home from the field, right? Esau is a hunter. Right, so he was busy hunting, and then at the end of the day, he came back home, and he was tired, exhausted, was hungry, and he saw this red bean soup that Jacob was cooking. Wow, smells good. No? So immediately he asked Jacob for a bowl of red bean soup. And Jacob, being the crafty one, right, he took the opportunity to demand that Esau sell him his birthright for that bowl of red bean soup. Well, nobody in their right mind would actually do that, to agree to that. But yet, Esau, at that time, agreed to sell his birthright as a firstborn for the price of a bowl of red bean soup. Right? And what did Esau say? Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And so we can see that Esau saw the bowl of red bean soup, which could satisfy his immediate needs, right? The immediate hunger, as more important than the birthright as the firstborn. So Esau had actually despised the honor that was given to him by God. And as a result, Esau lost the blessings of his father, and you also lost the blessings that God had for him. So in the text that we have read, the exhortation that the book of Hebrews is giving to the church, giving to us as the community of believers, is that there should not be any infighting, but we must pursue peace and holiness. And we should take care of God's flock, not to allow anything or anyone to disrupt the unity and sanctification of the church, and that no one member should lose the grace of God. And when typically does infighting occur in the church? It is when people only focus on our own personal or selfish interests. Recently, I heard a pastor shared about his own experience, and he said that in the church, right, people start to turn against one another, leaders fighting against one another, and that when the church becomes inward-looking, when we are only looking at what ourselves need, we are only looking after our own interests. So this pastor, he said that he always took care, therefore, to turn the focus of the church outwards, right, toward the needs of the community, toward the needs of the unreached people, so that the church as a whole can focus her attention on what is most needed out there and work together as one, right, to fulfill the great commission that was entrusted to the church. And so I think there's something that we in Hebron that we need to take care of, right? So if at any time that we sense that, no, we are turning against one another, it could be the young and the old turning against one another, or the leaders ourselves are turning against one another, or maybe the English and the Mandarin congregations start to turn against one another, and then we know that something has gone wrong, and we need to watch ourselves, and we need to quickly come before the Lord and repent and confess our sins. And therefore, Hebrews continue to exhort us. It says, tells us that we need to put our focus on God's kingdom that we have already inherited. And in verses 18 to 21, the author of Hebrews tells the Jewish Christian readers that they have not come to what may be touched a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. And they have not come to such a sight that is so terrifying that even Moses said, "I tremble with fear." What this passage actually described is a scene, right, when after the Israelites came out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai to worship God and receive the law in Exodus chapters 19 to 20. And so in the responsive reading that we read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 5, that was Moses, recapping what had happened in Exodus chapter 19 to 20 to the Israelites. So at that time, right, the Israelites saw the mountain that was burning with fire, the smoke, the fire that was rising up all the way to the sky, and it was wrapped in darkness, in cloud, in gloom, with the sounds of thunder that makes the mountain shake, right? So the people at that moment, they were trembling with fear, and they stopped at the foot of the mountain, where they dare not take any step forward. And therefore, they asked Moses to go ahead to face God by himself. They said, "Moses, please go ahead and listen to what God has to say. And then you come back to tell us what God has said, and we will listen to you." And therefore, the Israelites, then they go back to their own tents. Right, but we know that when Moses, after he had received the law, when he came back down to the mountain, what did he see? He saw that the Israelites were already worshipping idol, right? So there's something that we can continue to read. So, but the Israelites, when they came to the mountain, that impression, right, was that causes them to tremble with fear. That's the scene from the Old Testament. God manifested himself as the Holy One, the righteous being, one who's all majestic and almighty, so that the people were in awe and dare not face God. But the text in Hebrews tells the Jewish Christian readers that you have not come to such a terrifying place to face God, right? But, let's read together, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who were enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So the text tells the Jewish Christians, including us today, that we who are now of the New Testament, we have come to Mount Zion. Right? This Mount Zion does not refer to the one in Israel or Palestine now, where Jerusalem is. Right? The Mount Zion that is mentioned in the text, right, refers to where the heavenly Jerusalem is, not where the earthly Jerusalem is. Right? The heavenly Jerusalem is where the eternal living God is. Right? It is where there are thousands of angels and where Christians who have left this world are now gathered. In fact, from the book of Revelation, we will also read about the new Jerusalem. And if you were to study carefully the book of Revelation, we know that the new Jerusalem is actually a metaphor, right? It refers to the body of believers in Christ. And of course, the heavenly Jerusalem is also where Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of mankind in order to bring redemption to all of us, who was resurrected from the dead and has ascended back to heaven, is where he is now. And so Mount Zion represents the true heavenly dwelling of the eternal living God. It is a place where everyone who puts the faith in Christ has come to. So we are no longer like the Israelites of the Old Testament times, right? Full of fear and trembling, afraid that we cannot come to God, afraid that we cannot attain God's standard of holiness, that we have to face condemnation. We no longer need to have fear of that because Christ has already redeemed us from our sins, right? Because by ourselves, none of us is worthy, right? We cannot come before God by our own deeds, but Christ has already paid the price of all our sins. And so long as we believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sins will be forgiven. And we can therefore come before God in confidence, right? And we need not worry about not achieving that standard, about God's standard in righteousness. So this is the confidence that we have. But yet, of course, it does not mean that therefore we can continue to sin, right? That would be the wrong understanding. It does not mean that we need not therefore give any regard to God's commandments, that we can continue to live in decadent and self-indulging lives. This is not what it is saying. Because, again, the text, it reminds us that our God is a holy God, and therefore we will have to pursue holiness. But this holiness is in Christ, right? And therefore we have to take note, to watch carefully our relationship with our Lord Jesus. And then in verses 25 to 27, therefore the passage warns us that we must not refuse God who is speaking to us. And God has already revealed to us everything in the Bible that we need to know, right? About the last days, about when God will judge the world, that when God will shake this whole world, and when he will shake the heavens and the earth, and then he will create the new heaven and new earth, making all things anew. So long as we hold on to our faith, putting our trust in Jesus, continue on in this heavenly journey, then we do not need to be fearful, for we have received God's kingdom and His unshakable kingdom. And let us read together. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ has received the unshakable kingdom, that is God's kingdom. And as the people of God's kingdom, our response to God is to be grateful, to be thankful to Him, because we are unworthy. And God has given us His grace. And therefore, we must worship God. We must serve God in accordance to what is pleasing and acceptable to Him. Right? Not according to what we think is pleasing or acceptable to Him, but what we understand from the Bible that God has revealed to us about His heart, about what He truly values in us, in the Christian community, in this world. And so we worship Him in accordance with that. And so we must be very careful, you know, about the form of worship. We do not fix certain form of worship and say that this is what the Bible says, because sometimes the Bible never says that. All right. So we want to be careful. So God really looks at our hearts. Right? We want to be in tune to God's heart. Right? And therefore, to make sure that the lives that we live, the everyday life, it is in accordance to what God's desire for us. And therefore, when we can truly do that, to worship God with reverence and in awe, we know that we are accepted by Him. And the world today is shaking. On the one hand, we know that it is because of humanity's sins. We see that nations are engaging in wars around the world. We see that there's much injustice happening in many areas. We see that the earth's habitats are being destroyed. So these are all due to human sins. On the other hand, we also know that God is already judging the world. The final days are near. And so let us hurry to carry out the great commission that has been entrusted to us. Let us go and love the people and help them to be reconciled with God, so that those people who are still trapped in this shaking world, that they have a chance, they have the opportunity to hear the gospel, to be touched by God's love, so that they can receive the unshakable kingdom. And yet you have already received the unshakable kingdom. And our question would be, how can we respond to this shaking world? How are we preparing ourselves in receiving the second coming of Christ on that final day? I think it's especially apt for us to reflect on this in this season of Advent. And for those of us, if you have not yet received this unshakable kingdom, or you're not sure whether you have received this unshakable kingdom, then perhaps I will encourage you to pursue and to know more about Jesus Christ, and to know Him, because Jesus is the King of this unshakable kingdom. And He is willing to give you that peace and eternal life that we so desperately need. Let us pray. Father Lord, we want to give You thanks for this morning as we listen to Your word. And we are thankful that we are not like the Israelites of the Old Testament times, where we have come to that mountain that is shaking, but that because in Christ we have come to Mount Zion, we have come to this heavenly Jerusalem, we have come to the place where we can come before you, we can face you with confidence because all our sins have been paid for by Jesus. But that we do not just stay put in that stage, in that phase, but that we continue to pursue peace and holiness within us in the community, and that as a community that we really watch carefully over the flock that you have entrusted to us, and also to fulfill that great commission that you have given us, that you have commanded us to go forth to make disciples of all nations. And as we see the shaking world before us, that help us, Lord, to know as a community the things that we have to do ahead, so that when Christ comes again, we know that we can stand before Him and we can stand before you and to eagerly await your compliment to us, saying that we are your faithful and servant. So we want to thank you and want to commit all of us in your hands, in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.